Let us hear the word of God from Luke chapter 2, the first 14 verses. The word of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Amen. Beloved congregation, first things must come first. And the Bible has a way of showing what that first thing is, what our priorities must be. We will all know the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That should be first. To glorify God and enjoy Him. That should be our greatest, our highest priority. And this is also true when it comes to a day like Christmas. Christmas should be the day of glory to God. We know what the world thinks of Christmas. And to the extent that they still think of it in terms of the birth of Jesus Christ, then we know how they still sort of think about it, commonly speaking. Christmas is a time to be kind and generous, do some visiting, visit an old aunt, a great-great-grandma. That's the time to do it. And to feel a little bit warm inside and think about the wonderful things in life. It's a day for lights and gifts and food and rest. It's a day for the great of the earth to say something positive about peace and the need for peace among the nations. And there are probably not many people who don't think something in terms of the birth of Christ, either positive or negative or just some thoughts. But we should not let the world around us guide us as to how we should celebrate Christmas, because people point us in the wrong direction. Do you know who point us in the right direction? How about the unfallen, sinless creatures who surround the throne of God, the angels? Have you ever thought of what the angels did think at the time of the birth of baby Jesus? God's word tells us what the angels thought and what they said and sang when Jesus was born. And the first thing they mentioned was not peace on earth, though they also will sing about that. But that's not first. And it's not about generosity and some good deeds or some hope for the future. The first thing they say, the first thing they sing is, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. That's the first thing on the minds, as it were, of the angels. And they sing it out. It's been recorded in the Bible so that we might know the first thing, the very first thing in life, also on Christmas Day, is to be the glory to God. Let's look at that portion of God's word by way of the theme, the glory of God in the birth of Christ. And we will consider, first of all, glory sung, secondly, glory magnified, and thirdly, glory tasted. The glory of God in the birth of Christ, glory sung, glory magnified, glory tasted. Glory sung. The world of the angels is a wonderful world. The Bible does not tell us a whole lot about it and does not focus on it. Once in a while, it gives us a glimpse into it when it wants us to know one specific thing or another. But it's clear that there is an entire world that is invisible to us. And that's where the angels are, in heaven, around the throne of God. There they are. And if we are children of God, then we shall one day join the angels in the everlasting glory to God. God created the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, the archangels, and the thousands and ten thousands of servants that do God's bidding. The Bible tells us that there are also fallen angels who rebelled against God at the instigation of the devil. But these fallen angels and their leader, the devil, cannot do anything without the will, the permission of God. Now the unfallen angels, the good angels, don't have their residence here on the earth. They do come, all right, to this earth. They do work here on this earth, but their residence is not here on the earth. Their residence is there where the throne of God is and of the Lamb. And the Bible tells us that they are standing around the throne of God, and that while they are standing there, they are already now singing glory to God. If you read Isaiah chapter 6, for instance, there we read about the seraphim, a certain kind of angels, and they sing holiness to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. They serve the Lord as faithful servants, and they cry out, holy, 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 day and night. If you read Psalm 103, and we sang a little part of it, there we read that the angels, these good angels, they hearken unto the voice of his word. They attentively listen to the voice of God. And then they carry out whatever God commands them to do without any question or hesitation. They are the faithful angels. Not talking about the unfaithful angels who have all become devils. But the angels in our text, they have remained faithful. And when the devil rebelled And many with him, the faithful angels, did not join in the rebellion in heaven. They remained faithful to God. Why? And why are they so obedient to God? Because they love God with the whole heart. And they rejoice in whatever God rejoices in. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 15 that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Why would there be joy with the angels over one sinner that repents? Because God rejoices when one sinner repents. Because God, in the way of repentance, receives such a lost sinner back to himself. But the opposite is also true. The angels feel sorrow when God feels sorrow over sin, the sin of his creatures. And when Adam fell and Eve fell, then there was sorrow in the heart of God. And there must also have been sorrow in the spirits of the angels. That was a day for mourning. And then the angels wondered how God would now react to Eve's sin and Adam's sin in the garden. Would God now give up Eve and Adam? Would he now leave that man and his wife in their lost estate? Would God let them perish in their disobedience and fall? Or does God still know a way to restore and redeem those that are corrupt? Does God still know a way to receive them again in favor, that lost the human race? And then the angel saw it, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, that God nonetheless does not leave fallen man to himself, but rather God went after Adam. And he called him, "Adam, where art thou?" And he showed him compassion. And he promised him the seed of the woman, which was in the fullness of time his own son. And then it became clear to the angels that God, in his wisdom, still has a way back for lost sinners to God. It's possible for lost sinners to be reconciled to God. But how can that be? That's been a real mystery to the angels. Children, do you remember from the Bible that when God commanded Moses to prepare the tabernacle and to make the ark for the Holy of Holies with the mercy seat on top, do you remember what God told Moses to put on top of the mercy seat? Two angel figures on that golden mercy seat. One at the one end of the ark and the other at the other end of the ark, with their wings spread upward, but their faces looking down on the mercy seat there. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 37. And what God symbolized there on top of the mercy seat on the ark, that's what Peter writes about in his first epistle. And he says that's a picture of the angels who desire to look into that wondrous mystery of the grace of God to seek and to save that which is lost among men. And then, after many centuries, the fullness of time came. And God commanded one of his angels to go to Nazareth. And the others must have known of it as well. and to bring an astounding message to Mary, the Virgin, that from her the Savior would be born. And no doubt those angels had the same question that Mary also had and expressed. How shall this be? How shall this be? After all, it had not entered into an angel spirit. And they listened to Gabriel when he explained it to Mary. And he said to Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Then it began to dawn on the angels. Then they began to see things which they had never seen or surmised before. But now on Christmas Day, Christmas night, there is a baby in a manger, in a stable in Bethlehem. Who is that baby? We just confessed with the Belgian Confession of Faith that that baby is the Son of God who assumed human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul. That baby is a real baby, a human baby. And at the same time, that baby is God. God and man in one person. Incomprehensible. And yet, a reality. God and man united in Him. When the angels saw that, the mystery of godliness, that was a mystery for them, but it was being manifested also to them. God manifested in the flesh, as Paul later would write in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now they saw it, and they could truly rejoice. Never before had this ever been seen. Never since the fall in the garden of Eden in Genesis 3 had there been a sinless man as the image bearer of God, a man without sin. But now, there he was, a baby, Jesus, for the first time, a sinless image bearer of God. God manifested in the flesh. What now? Should the angels keep silence now? Those who cry out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Must they now restrain themselves? No, they must cry, they must sing, they must lift up their voices. They must cry out, "Glory to God in the highest." Congregation, have you ever seen or heard an army of soldiers sing? There are army choirs. I've heard them. Very impressive. But have you ever heard an army sing? When you think of an army, you don't think of men and women singing, but fighting. You think of weapons and swords of one kind or another. And if you expect the soldiers to sing, then it must be a battle cry. Wouldn't it be? But here in Luke 2 verse 13, we have an army of angels. Verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." And host means army, of the heavenly army. And you can imagine thousands, maybe tens of thousands, of heavenly troops filling the skies. there where the shepherds are in their fields near Bethlehem. Now first there was one angel, and he spoke. And then suddenly, with that one angel, there were the many other angels coming. And they began to sing. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord shone around about these shepherds. It's almost as if heaven opened up. And the glory of heaven, the radiant heavenly light of heaven that surrounded the shepherds had come down, streaming down on these unsuspecting shepherds. And they were sore afraid, those shepherds. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For this day there is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the moment he had said those words, there was with that angel a multitude, an army of angels, and they sang, "Glory to God." Do you begin to see now why the song of the angels begins the way it does? Do you see why they sing first, "Glory to God in the highest"? The very first thing about the birth of Christ is what? The glory of God. And the angels help us see it this morning. This brings us to our second point. Not only glory sung, but glory magnified. What is that glory? God's glory is the radiance of his being. The glory of God is God's being with all his divine attributes and the shining of it, the beaming forth of it, the radiance of it. We read of it many times in the Bible, don't we? When the glory of the Lord at times became visible, what was there? Then there was a tremendous radiant brightness or splendor. When God came down on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, there it was. And when the tabernacle was all prepared and was dedicated, and God came down in his glory, the cloud. And later in the temple, when the temple was dedicated in the days of Solomon, again, the glory of God descended. The glory. Glory has always been to God. That's part of God. But you say, if that glory has always been part of God, what then is the occasion for the angels to sing now glory to God in the highest? Why is that their reaction at this very moment that they see a little baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem? Why is it that now they sing glory to God? Well, let me put it very simply. Now that Christ has become man, taken on him flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary in order to do the work of salvation and redeem sinners again from their fall and bring them back to God. Now the glory of God is magnified, and you could say appears all the more brilliantly. Now think of a beautiful diamond. That diamond always has beauty to itself. And you can lock up the diamond in a beautiful chest. Or you can think in terms of where the diamond came from, locked up as it were in a rock. And you can do all kinds of things with the diamond. But when you take it out of a little box and you put it on your finger or somewhere else, then it can shine the more when the light falls on it. When you see it in a drawer, then you can say, were beautiful. And when you take it out into the sunlight, it shines. Now that's only an example. But now think of our text. God's glory is there all the time. It does not change. But it appears all the more brilliant as God works out the great purpose of salvation of sinners, including in the birth of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not only true in general, but also specifically, all God's attributes appear more glorious here in the birth and the work of Christ. Just think of a few of the attributes with me. Think of his love. Here, God's love is magnified. What an unsearchable love of God as he gives up his son to be born on this earth as bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, taking upon himself our infirmities. Which way does the love of God go now? It goes to deeper, deeper, deeper humiliation. The way the Son of God now has laid down all his glory that he had in heaven. And here he has come as a poor baby. Though he was rich, Paul has written, for your sakes he became poor. What is that? God's love for sinners, never revealed so glorious as in this baby, Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. God's love is magnified. You can also say God's faithfulness is magnified. And the angels had seen the faithfulness of God throughout the centuries. But as they now see it, now that God has made his promises to Abram come true, and to the seed of Abram. Oh, and there had been so much that had come against it. How much opposition there had been all along the way. How frightening the works of darkness had been. But straight through everything, God had kept his word and done what he said he would do. And here in the fullness of time, he makes true that his plans shall not fail. His faithfulness shall yet abide. His plighted word he will not break, nor change the promise that he made. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The attribute of the faithfulness of God has been revealed more glorious than ever before. Or think of God's attribute of compassion. There is such a lost sinner, and he has wondered how it could be that God could ever seek him and pick him up again and show him favor again, compassion. On what grounds could that ever be? And the angels, they see it here. They see it's the attribute of God's compassion having become greater and more glorious in the appearance of the incarnate Son of God, the Savior, the condescending compassion of God. It's magnified. Or think of his wisdom, magnified. Eye has not seen, neither an angel's eye, nor a human eye. Ear has not heard, not an angel's ear, not a human ear. Neither has it entered into the heart of man, neither into the heart of an angel. But God has prepared for those who love him. But God's wisdom is great enough for that. here. All doors were shut. All lights had gone out. All hope had to be given up. And yet God thought up a way by which lost children of Adam could be reconciled to God, could be adopted as sons and daughters of God the Father for Jesus' sake, His blood, His righteousness. The angels saw the wisdom of God magnified. Glory to God, they sang. Now that Christ has become a man, and He is also God in one, now the glory of God will unfold itself more glorious throughout Christ's life. God moves from this night of the birth of Christ down to the night of Christ's suffering and death. And one day, even the sun is darkened. What a darkness on Golgotha. Every light removed. But on the third day, He arose again. And on that day, the sun was shining. And 40 days later, He ascended up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, Almighty. And remember when John saw Him in a vision in Revelation chapter 1, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, when John saw Him, he fell at His feet as dead. And the day is at hand that this Christ, the Son of God, will come with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and He will be surrounded by all His faithful angels. And all those who have gone before, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, He will bring them with Him, and the grave shall be opened, and the dead shall be raised. The glory magnified. Glory to God in the highest. But on that day, it will also be glory to God on the earth. Now at this moment, that's not the case. But that will change, and it is already changing here in our text. And God fulfills His word spoken by the mouth of Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. Familiar words to you. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you. And that takes us to our third point. The glory tasted. We should not only hear glory to God in the highest, and we should not only have this beautiful view, but we need to have a taste of it, congregation. And this song of the angels, as beautiful as it is, it actually shows us how poor and needy and wretched and sinful we are. Some of you will understand what I'm saying when I say this. Because notice how God, in order to magnify His glory, must first pass us by. Notice that it is not man, first of all, who sings God's glory in this passage. King Herod doesn't publish an edict and say, all the people must say, glory to God in the highest. No. And the Sanhedrin does not come with this either. Nor do the people in Bethlehem. Nor do you and I by nature. It takes angels, sinless angels, spiritual beings, to see the glory of God in the birth of Jesus. And they magnify it. But this truth must also convict us in yet another way, congregation, because it is not our birth that brings glory to God. And the angels did not sing this song when we were born. Because we are not the sinless image bearers of God, that God had created to be sinless image bearers of His. No, we were all conceived and born in sin. And as a result, we have been defaming the glory of God by our thoughts and our words and our actions. The very fact that that's how we are on this earth, as sinners. Our life defaces the glory of God. Our whole life does, unless we are changed. Otherwise, our life is a defacing of the glory of God. Does Paul not say that in Romans 1, verse 21, he said, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And then Paul goes on to write, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God into an image made like to corruptible man. And that's what man has been continuously doing even today without interruption, working against their glorious Maker and Provider. Do you feel how this song of the angels convicts you and me? It really shows us who we are. Is it not true that we do not recognize the glory of God? But we see glory in the creature, in ourselves, in the things of this world, in sin and in all the rest. But we see no beauty in the Son of God that we should desire Him. Does the song of the angels not convict you and me this morning? We need to see this, all of us, if we will ever truly appreciate the beauty and the magnificence of this song of the angels and of Christ, the very glory of God in the manger at Bethlehem. But you know it as well as I do that our world has no use for the glory of God. Was it in yesterday's paper, the editorial focus on the glory of God? It really shows us who we are. We do whatever we can to bring down the glory of God. And we don't break with it at Christmas time. But if God has begun a work in your soul, and you have begun to see how you have defaced the glory of God, spending all your time on yourself, glorifying yourself, and yet the Lord has been so forbearing and merciful. Has your heart been brought low? Low like these shepherds in the fields of Ephrathah? God did not send the song of the angels to be sung on the earth to just anyone. Upon what kind of people did the glory of the Lord come down? To them that sat in darkness. Upon them hath the light risen. And these shepherds, these non-impressive folk, despised by the world, look what God does. He bypasses the world all around them. And He goes to these shepherds. And Mary had already said it in the song that she composed when she said that the proud in their imagination, and in their conceitedness, God passes by all those people. In their lives is no taste for the glory of the Lord. But to the shepherds, the angel says, unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why to the shepherds? Did they deserve this? No. But God took reasons out of himself to magnify his glory in their presence on earth and to give these humble shepherds a taste of God's great glory. Now let me speak a word to you who are bowed down this morning. Because a day like today can be very oppressive to many. And when you think of what you have made of your life, and you see the world filled with vain joy and superficiality, and you say, I can't enter into that anymore. But you find also your own heart empty. And perhaps many people look past us and are busy thinking about themselves. But it's not people's opinions that can help us. And we know that, don't we? Let me tell you about this army of the angels. Their song, Glory to God in the highest, echoes down the halls of the centuries. And they sing, Glory to God. Here, right close to where there is this man-child, a baby, a sinless image-bearer, a new Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, in this lowly place. See how he is doing your and my life over again, from the very beginning. And he is doing it perfectly. That is glory. What kind of glory? Divine glory. Can you say it now too? Should you not say it now too? Glory to God in the highest. You know that often God's people must go through very difficult circumstances that God in his wisdom brings into their life, in order that they experience, as they never did before, how dependent they are on what God gives and promises and works. And they become the more deeply convinced of their own inability to glorify God. But here is the good news. There is hope for you who have defamed the glory of God. Don't despair now. Don't look for it somewhere inside of yourself. You'll never find it there. But look to the Lord of glory, Emmanuel. Born, how do we sing that? Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, Glory to God in the highest. And then this day becomes a day of glory for you. Upon you the glory of the Lord shall be seen while it is dark around you on this earth, as it was in the days of Isaiah, as it was in the days of Christ's birth, the fullness of time. Today it is not any lighter than then, and it will still get darker yet. The darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But there is glory in the Redeemer. Infinite, superabounding glory. Glory for the chief of sinners. And if you are here this morning and you hear it, you say, that's me, I am still in that darkness, part of the people of this earth in darkness. That's me. All I have is perishable things, earthly things. And really, I have never yet seen my need of God and his Christ, his Son. then indeed you are part of the people of this earth in darkness. But now hear the word of the prophet Isaiah, spoken this morning from the pulpit. The darkness shall cover the earth. Then you too will perish with this earth in darkness. Is it not preferable to belong to another people, to whom the Lord Jesus says, upon you the glory of the Lord shall be seen? People who then in their darkness, which they experience, begin to discover and experience something of the compassion of God for a poor and a needy soul like you are. And then you plead the attributes of God for your soul, and they are in Christ for you. O Lord, let me partake of Him, this glorious Savior. And then to think of this God, that He sought me. Have you never thought of that? Did you not sense that 2 days ago when you sat here? That the Lord was seeking you. Is there no glory in the Lord seeking you? The Lord, you have become an object of the seeking divine love of God for sinners. And here you are held in the powers of darkness and doom. But the child of Bethlehem came, and in him condescending compassion of God comes down to you. Just like the Lord Jesus, during his public ministry, condescended and showed compassion, moved with inner compassion. What will you that I do to you? And then say it to him. He delivered so many already. And how amazing if you may see and experience it in your life. Here I was, I saw no way out. And there was no more way out. My great debt before God, my evil, depraved heart before God, and my inability to change myself. I couldn't cleanse my filthy soul. But God, in His wisdom, opened a way for me, my lost life. He knew how He could have me back. And He didn't leave that to me. But He sought me, and He brought me. And He bought me, and He took me from destruction's pit, and from the miry clay. And then you see, you begin to taste, and it begins to live in your heart what there was in the heart of the angels. Glory to God in the highest. When do you say that? Well, the angels said it when they ascribed the salvation of sinners exclusively to God, because they saw it was exclusively God's work, not the work of men, not even for 1%. And when they saw that here was the Savior of sinners as exclusively God's work, what did they say? They said, He has all the glory. Now, when does a human person say that? When he discovers that saving sinners is exclusively the work of God, and he experiences He's the one who began, He's the one who continued, and He shall also bring it to completion. Have you already learned that lesson? Looking away from yourself, from your poverty and your need, when you saw it, and looking up to Him, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. It's in that way that it will go. But then all the resistance in your heart will have to be broken. all your thoughts of your own goodness, even this that you think I'm a little better than so and so. Don't say that. To truly join the angels in singing glory to God in the highest, you need to give up such thoughts, and you need to come to agree with God that there is nothing good in you. No fruitfulness from you forever. But the Lord says, your fruitfulness comes from me. And that's much better, congregation. To come as a poor sinner, drawn by the irresistible grace of God. And then you begin to experience the joy over the message of the birth of Jesus Christ. Mary sang it already. He has sent away the rich. He has filled the hungry with good things. And you may be sure that he still does do that today. That's his work. That's the glory of God. He comes down for that. He gives a taste of glory in the soul. And then it becomes Christmas for a wretch like you and me. And then you can say, what will you say now? Then you can say, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Coming for me. Glory in my soul. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let us pray. Glory to God in the highest. Indeed, O Lord. What a lesson for us to learn. But grant that we may learn it for a first time or afresh. Make us as a little child. Open our eyes that we may see this glory to thee. And that we may partake of that salvation that is exclusively thy work. Nothing of self. All of thee. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Dismiss us now under thy hands that speak of the fullness of thy grace from eternity to eternity, and let it live in our hearts now and also during the program with the children. Glory to God in the highest, for Jesus' sake, and that in the remission of all our sin whereby we have robbed thee of thy glory. For Jesus' sake. Amen.